So I just got back Saturday morning from my annual excursion to Atlanta, Georgia. There is a conference that I go to every year. I think this is the 12th year in a row that I have gone to this conference called the Catalyst Conference. It's a conference for church leaders, for business leaders in the nonprofit arena, as well as business leaders in corporate America, just how to raise your leadership quotient. There's lots of time that is spent in seminars and training events about culture and mission and evangelism and preaching and worship and prayer. And I mean, it is an amazing, spectacular conference that just literally fills my soul every time that I go. And I get to go with my best friend in ministry, Dave, who he and I have been buddies for a lot of years now. And so it's a great joy for me to go. I was a little worried coming home because we were flying back Friday night out of Atlanta. And I kept watching the boards thinking, oh my goodness, we are going to, please don't be delayed. Please don't be delayed because of all the weather. And so fortunately, it was great. We didn't have any problem. But while we were walking around at the conference, you know, one of the things that booksellers and organizations do is that they love to give out swag. You guys like swag, right? You know what swag is? It's stuff we all get. I love swag. I'm like, give me pens, give me pencils, give me clips. I'm an office supply junkie. So it's like, man, I just love that kind of stuff. Love to go pick up stuff. And they hand out t-shirts and hats and all that kind of stuff. And one of the booths I walked by had this t-shirt. Isn't this great? I love this t-shirt because we are in the midst of a message series simply titled this, Jesus is Greater Than Everything. He is greater than everything. And here has been my hope and my prayer and my desire in the midst of this message series is that by the time we work our way through the book of Hebrews, which is only 13 chapters, but it's going to take us like weeks and weeks and weeks to work through this because there's so much content. My hope and my prayer is that by the time we get to the end of this book, if at the beginning of the book you haven't been able to say, Jesus is in fact greater than everything there is, that by the time you get to the end of the book, together we are going to collectively be able to say, yes, he is greater than everything. And that it wouldn't just be what we say, but it would be exemplified in what we do. That we would be more consistent in leading lives that reflect the reality of that statement, that Jesus is in fact greater than everything. Greater than our calendars. Greater than our finances. Greater than our relationships. Greater than every other priority that we have. That he would in fact be greater than everything. Because here's my premise. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If we get this relationship with Jesus better, if he really is in fact greater than everything else in our life, then everything else gets better. We can't work on just making everything else better and believe that our relationship with Jesus is going to get better. It just doesn't work that way. But there's a direct correlation, a direct relationship that when we work on our relationship with God, that the other parts of our lives tend to fall into place. And so we're going to walk through this book of Hebrews slowly because there is so much here to help us understand what a relationship with Jesus is really all about. Because some of us are confused. We might have come to this place today from a history or experiences that maybe we have kind of a cloudy understanding of who Jesus is. Maybe we've come to places where we have some things that we think or believe about Jesus that actually are wrong, and that we need God's word to come alongside us and gently correct us and rebuke us and reform and remake us. Some of us are so new to this faith that we're like, man, I'm like a sponge. I'll take whatever I can get. It's just going to be all this stuff, and I just need to bring all this in. Some of us are at a place in our lives with our faith that we're positioned now to say, God, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. I really want to reach that place, God, where I say, not my will, but yours be done, and really mean it. I think we say it, but I'm not sure that many of us, maybe me too, at times of my life, really mean that. Because, man, I love being in charge. I love being in control. Because, you know, it's just going to be better if I'm in charge. It's just, you all believe that too, right? Right? Anybody else there? Yeah, yeah. And so God, I believe, wants to reform that. He wants us to help transition that to say, no, not my will, but yours, oh God, be done. And we have this beautiful thing called the Bible that lays out for us who he is, who we are, and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. So what you will get from me, if you are new to this church or if you've been here a while, one of the things that you will discover about me real quick is, man, I love God's word. I believe it's true and everything that it affirms. I believe that this is God's word to you and to me and to everybody else about what he's like, what we're like, and the plans that he has for us. And so it's good that we are people of this book. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, give me that one book, that book of God, because he recognizes that everything flows out of that. So here's where we've been. We're up to chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 is what we're going to cover this morning. But we need to back up just a little bit, because verse 9 begins with the words, "And furthermore," or other translations say, "and therefore." Well, therefores are always there for something. And furthermores are always a continuing thought of what happened before, right? So we got to go back a little bit to say, okay, what's this "and furthermore" in reference to? And I believe this "furthermore" is in reference right to chapter 2, right to the very first verse that our writer of Hebrews says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it." And he goes on to talk about that we got to listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Now, if you weren't here last week, we'd encourage you, you might want to go on our website and listen to the message, because one of the things I talked about that is that we all just have this natural proclivity to drift. You were driving down the road of faith, and how often in our faith life do we get there? Like driving on the road because we got too far over and we hit all those bumps. And those bumps are like God's warning to say, get back on the road. And God uses that in a lot of different ways. I believe scripture is one of the primary ways that he does that. Because I don't know about you, but, well, I do know about you, that there are lots of times that you're going to read scripture and you just happen to pick it up and you start reading at a particular place and you're like, how in the world is that connecting with where I am right in my life right now? Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what it does. So our writer is going to warn us to be very careful. Not just careful, be very. Can you say very? We got to be very careful so we don't drift from this truth that we have heard. And so he's going to pick back up with verse 5 going through verse 9. And our author is going to talk about some of the core essential doctrines. Actually, he's going to hit them and move on, because what he's going to do is he's going to spend the rest of Hebrews talking about what these are and unpacking more why Jesus is greater than everything that there is. But he's going to hit these quickly because he knows that his readers have heard these before. And so he's not going to spend a lot of time unpacking them. He's just going to raise them up. So that's what I'm going to do with you this morning, is we're just going to read them, just talk about them in brevity, and then position ourselves to move on. But these are some of the core essential doctrines of our faith. But what we're going to do is we're going to read those verses, and then we're going to read just a couple other verses. Just want to kind of immerse us in scripture this morning that are going to help set us up, I think, as we begin to journey through what we would refer to as kind of the meat of Hebrews and go deeper and go stronger. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And see what our writer has to say to us. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. "And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about." Again, he's referring back to this angelology. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Would encourage you to maybe go online and listen to that. Because the Jews believe in like this rulership of angels. And our writer wants us to really understand, no, like nothing is greater than Jesus. But you can go back and look at that. He says, for in one place, the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? You made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority above all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we see is Jesus, who is given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Can you just kind of let that go a little bit? He tasted death. Take the everyone, put the word me in there. He tasted death for me. See, because here's what God thinks about you and me. And everybody else, by the way. Everybody else. I want to be careful with this. You've seen the expression, the hashtag, and it's gone viral in lots of different ways that say Black Lives Matter and Other Lives Matter and all that kind of stuff. Here's what I want you to know about Scripture. Here's what I want you to know about our God. Is that God's tagline is hashtag All Lives Matter. All lives matter to our God. There's no one who ever has been, ever is, or ever will be whose life does not matter to our God. Because here's what God did in Genesis 1:27. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You and me and everybody else, We are knit together with the fabric and the DNA of the very image of God. That's what God thinks about us. That's why all lives matter. Because all lives, every person, was created in the very image of God. But we had a problem. Again, life's greatest problems all go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Like everything goes back to Genesis 1 and 2 because we messed up. Humanity chose sin over God. They chose rebellion. They chose to listen to another voice, which we often do. But this is how good and how great our God is. Look at these words from Philippians 2, 6 through 11. That though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, this is good. This is really good. He gave up his divine privilege. He took on the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and above the earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we know is that our writer of Hebrews, he knew that. He knew that. And he builds on that. And he affirms that. And he underscores and underlines and highlights and bold prints it with the idea that Jesus is greater than all, everything else. He is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the law. He's greater than everything that ever has been, ever is, or ever will be. He is greater than everything because our God humbled himself. That means he could have just gone and like wiped us out. Like, in our rebellion, in our disobedience, in everything that we do wrong, God just could have been like, I'm so done with you, boom, and you're out of there. But he didn't do that. He sent his son at just the right time. As Romans 8:34 says, he died for us, and he was raised to life for us. Did you get that? He died, can you say, for us? And was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading, what's it all about? Us. Us. And our writer of Hebrews so wants his audience, you and me, to get that. It is about this God who is absolutely crazy about us. Every single one of us. And he wants us to position ourselves in relationship to him, to Jesus, where we might receive from him everything that he has for us. So as I said, our writer is going to go to great lengths to unpack for us and tell us why Jesus is in fact greater than everything. And in these few verses, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, there's a lot of places that we could go with this, but there are four things that I want to lift up to you that for me point out, that reaffirm, that reestablish, maybe for some of you, like for the very first time, you're going to hear this and maybe get this, and you get to go, wow, this is what God did, like in the God, like above all things, creator, spoke the world and everything into being. God did this. And you might be saying, why? Because he loves you. Pure and simple. Who are we? We're beloved. Every single one of us. Who are we? Man, we are trying so hard to ask that question. We spend time in self-help sections. We spend time talking to other people. We spend time trying to define ourselves by our money, by our possessions, by our degrees, by our relationships, by all this stuff. We look in so many places to define who we are. And God has it really simple. He's like, who are you? Beloved. You're loved. And I tell you, if you and I could get that, we would understand more fully where the Apostle Paul says that we can do exceedingly abundantly and immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. If we would just get that, because that would help us deal with all of our stuff that's blocking us from walking into the presence. So what are the things that he lifts up? What are the things that our writer of Hebrews says, okay, center stage, like get the blinders in a sense, like just look right here. Everything else, just look right here. What are the things that he wants to set in motion so that we understand everything he's going to talk about in the remaining chapters? The greatness of Jesus is revealed first and foremost by his incarnation. By his incarnation. What is that? His coming. It's Emmanuel. It is God with us. It's what we sing about at Christmas. Oh come, Emmanuel. In the flesh, God steps out of heaven and steps onto earth so we can step off of earth and step into heaven. He comes into time and space, our time and space, so we get to go into his time and space. It's called eternity. It is God stepping into our existence. In Hebrews 2:9, our author says, what we do see is Jesus. Now, our author does this really interesting thing. He takes this quote from the psalmist that talks about, you know, what are human beings? What are mortals that you think about them? Well, he thinks really good things about us because we were created in his image. But what our author does is now he takes that and he shifts that. And he turns this around because he's like, okay, you think that's good? Hey, that's just a part. This is what's really important is Jesus, the Son of Man, because he's the one that stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth. And so we see Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little bit lower than the angels. Now, our author, again, we talked about angels. Our author wants us to understand that it was just for a short period of time. that when we look at that passage from Philippians, that he humbled himself, that he came as a human being. So he set aside a part of his divinity, his divine privileges. He laid those aside. He's like, I'm not going to use those. He could have. But he wanted to identify with us. He wanted to be one of us. He wanted to experience what we experience. He wanted to identify. Why did he come? To identify with us so that he's able to say, I know what you're going through. We don't have a God who's just aloof going, what are you thinking? He can identify with us because scriptures tell us that he was tempted in every way that we were tempted, but he was without sin. Which says, man, we could actually endure life, and because we have the presence of God with us, the Spirit of God in us, like we don't have to give into it either. So the incarnation is powerful for us. It is foundational for us that we see Jesus in the flesh. And who is he? Again, the writer of Colossians 1:15 says, Christ, Jesus. You want to know what God looks like? He tells us, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. People say, I don't know what God looks like. Well, you're looking in the wrong places. I don't know who God is. Have you looked in his book? I was listening to a podcast on the way down to Atlanta, and this amazing, amazing speaker, Christine Kane, she's from Australia. She's a powerful communicator of the gospel. She is one of the, she's terrific. I say amazing too much. She is a leader of leaders. And she puts it this way. She said, we need people to get their face out of Facebook and get their face in the book. Because too many of us are influenced by, inclined towards, informed by the junk that we read in social media. Now, everything in social media is not a bad thing. God can use anything. But there's a lot of junk that's on social media. Now, we talked about a lot about that at my conference this week, and it was pretty amazing because, like, I don't know if you know this, but our electronic devices, this is like a proven fact. We know this from science, that looking at your devices, your iPhones, your iPads, those things, that produces dopamine in the brain, which is the same thing that happens when you, like, get into drugs and alcohol and you get the high. And we now know that there are people who are addicted to technology. Here's how you might know if you are. Is your phone sitting on your lap, or are you holding it in your hand, or is it sitting on your table? Now, you might be using it for, it's great if you're looking at your Bible passages and following along. Yeah, that's cool. I like that. But we got to get ourselves into this book that reveals to us who our God is, that he stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth. So our author wants us to understand that Jesus' greatness is revealed in the incarnation. Jonathan said that Advent's coming. Sure is, like the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. Can you believe, like, Christmas is right around the corner? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of Jesus, of God in the flesh. So his greatness is revealed by the incarnation. His greatness is also revealed in his crucifixion, in his dying. Okay. Look what it says in Hebrews 2:9, that he suffered death for us. Again, I look at language closely, and I love the fact that it's a plural personal pronoun, us. But I think sometimes we don't get the magnitude of that because we read the we's and the us's and we don't think it applies to the me and the I. And so I would encourage you, maybe even in your bulletin notes, that you might want to just, I'm convinced it's not heresy because it really speaks to us, that when you see those us's, maybe what you need to do is to kind of draw a little line through that and put me, or put my name in there. Because he suffered death for me. For me. I could just sit down and just say, okay, let's spend about 20 minutes just thinking about that. I'm not going to do that. He died for me. Why was yet still sinning? Romans tells us. He died for me. Why? So that I can get power over that sin. That the penalty of that sin can be wiped away. The very presence of that sin can be pushed aside. That he died for us as a sacrifice for us. Because we have a God who is just. Who he has. There has to be a penalty for sin. And he says, I'll take it. Again, why does he do that? Because he loves us. He's crazy about us. He's like, I'll take it. Romans 5:6, that when we were yet utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. I like the pluralness in there, don't you? He came at just the right time. And Paul, who he is attributed to writing the majority of the New Testament apart from the Gospels, he's like, he acknowledges the fact that he's just like us. That at just the right time, Christ came and died for us, for me, for you. Why? Simple answer. To pay the penalty for our sin, my sin, because he's a just God. There has to be a penalty. Can think about it parenting. If you just let your kids go hog wild, could do anything they want to do, whenever they want to do it, how do they want it, what would you end up with? We see it all the time. Chaos. Chaos. But Jesus, like, paid the price for that sin so that we might come to terms with the magnitude of what he did, that while we were yet still sinners, and we didn't say, hey, Jesus, would you die for me? The beautiful thing about our God is he always takes the initiative. We do the responding. He takes the initiative. And so he died for us. And so our author, he suffered death for us. Core doctrine of our faith. A foundational piece. That if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the gospel. Foundational for us. He suffered and died for us. He really did. But that's only part of the story. He's great because of his incarnation, his coming. He's greater because of the crucifixion. He's dying. He died. He is greater because of his resurrection. We sing songs all the time. The grave couldn't hold him. 3 days he descended to the place of the dead. Had to be 3 days because the Jewish people believed that you weren't really dead until you were dead for 3 days. Because there were too many instances of people like waking up because they were in a coma or they were really sick or what have you. And so it was important, it was necessary that he was dead for 3 days. But he didn't stay there. In Hebrews 2:9 says that yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, let's just be real clear. This tasted wasn't like the appetizer. Ooh, don't like that one. Like it's like he took the meal. Like he experienced it fully is what the Greek tells us. That it was enormous of what he did. That he tasted death for all of us so that we don't have to. So that we too might be resurrected. And it was by his grace that he did that. Again, nothing that we did. If we could get our heads around this concept of grace, we would see people differently. I'm convinced. And then in Romans 14:15, it says, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. To be Lord, primary, in charge, everything comes from him. That's what the Lord did. The Lord was the giver of life. He sustained your life. He provided for you. He protected you. He gave you a home. He gave you a place. He gave you a name. He gave you security. He gave you everything. And our writer said, this is why he rose, so that he would be Lord over the living and the dead, so that we would get that he is greater than everything there is and everyone that's been. So again, we celebrate it every Christmas, every Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. But you know what? As Easter people, we celebrate the resurrection every day. When we sing songs like what we just sang a few minutes ago, when we pray, when we worship, when we're in Christian community, we are doing that as people of the resurrection. We are doing that as a people who love and serve a risen Savior. The grave couldn't hold him. But again, that's just part of the story. Jesus is great because of the incarnation. Jesus is greater because of the crucifixion. Jesus is greater because of the resurrection, but that wasn't the end of the story. And our author wants us to know that. That beyond the resurrection was what we call the exaltation. He is exalted, not just risen, but exalted. Look what it says in Hebrews 2:9. He is now crowned with glory and honor. He is exalted above all names. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, our writer said the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Important words, the right hand, because in the ancient world, the right hand was the hand of power. The right hand was the hand of authority. It's why when a couple of the disciples were arguing about, well, okay, Jesus, when you come into your glory, who gets to sit at your right and who gets to sit at your left? Because they understood the right hand was the place of honor and glory and power and dominion, that everything flowed from there. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't just stay here. He ultimately is exalted back to heaven. We get to Acts and we see that he sends his Holy Spirit, which is his presence with us, to empower us and encourage us, to show God's love for us. That he is exalted to this place of honor. Again, Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That's why Jesus is greater than everything. He always was, always is, and always will be. He stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so we could step off of earth and step into heaven. He was raised from the dead, showing that he was Lord over life and death. He was exalted back to heaven where he rules and where he says, one day I am coming back. There's actually a fifth. I didn't put it on here because our author's not going to talk about it till a little bit later. And that's what's referred to as the consummation. That he's coming back. Can you say amen? He's coming back. He's going to make everything right. It was a new heaven and a new earth. But he didn't talk about that right here. Because what our author is concerned right now, right then, right now, for the people of God is, you got to get this right. You got to know who this Jesus is. And we can't just give him lip service. We got to give him our lives. We got to give him our loves. Because of who he is. He is Lord. Greater than everything and anything. And here's the amazing news of this Jesus who is greater than everything. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. If you feel that you're not worthy, if you feel I can't gain victory over whatever's in my life, if you feel I have been beaten down, bore down, drilled down, if you are like, if your past is holding you captive, if something in your life right now is like preventing you from truly making Jesus greater than anything in your life, If there's something in your life that you're like, maybe in your head you're like, man, I know that God can't love me until I get that fixed. I have spectacular news for you. Look at these words. Who then will condemn, change the pronoun, me? Change it. Like, write it down. Because some of you, you don't throw yourself in the me yet. Because you can say the us because you're like, well, you don't know all the stuff I've done, George. I don't, but he does. And he says, who then will condemn me? No one. Underline that. Who will condemn me? No one. This incarnated one, this crucified one, this resurrected one, this exalted one, this consummation one, no one. For Christ died for me and was raised to life for me and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for me. You saw what he did, right? You're like, George, it doesn't say me. It says us. Me is always included in we. Me is always included in we. And so our author wants us to get this. I want you to get this. That he is greater than anything you might be facing. He is greater than anything you've ever done. He is greater than the sin that is tripping you up. He is greater than the habit that's hurting you. He is greater than the hang-up that is preventing you from experiencing the life that he has for you. He is greater than the hurt that you've had, because our God specializes in bringing beauty out of ashes. That's who he is. He's greater. He is greater than everything. Let's pray together. God, could you help us get that? That wherever we've been, whatever we've done, however we're living, the choices we're making, the priorities that we're setting, whatever it is, that you're greater than all that. That you came, you lived, you died, you rose again, you sent your spirit, and you're coming again, so that we might be with you. That we might experience power and freedom. That we might be recipients of your grace. That we would tap into your love that has the power to change all things. So, God, help us believe it, that you're greater. Your son is greater than everything. And allow that, allow the reality of that to affect our today and our tomorrow and all of our days. That you are who the Bible says that you are, that you've done what it says that you've done, and that you're doing what it says that you're doing, making all things new, and that includes me and we. So help us, oh God, to walk in, to run in the freedom and the power that we have to be in your presence. And we give you thanks for that, that in all things, you are the God of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.